Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, Crossroads, great to be with you today. And we are here to help you in a multitude of ways. So for a few moments, I'd like to be your travel agent, if that's all right. If you don't have summer vacation plans yet, and you are looking to go to some kind of an exotic foreign kingdom, but you don't want to travel overseas, I have a suggestion for you. Perhaps this summer you would like to visit the Republic of Molossi. And the Republic of Molossi is just a few acres in Nevada and California. And here you will see their president. It is President Kevin Bao. And if you don't have never heard of the Republic of Molossi right here on our own soil, you might need to know that it is a micronation. And micronations, dozens of them are scattered around the globe. A micronation is a self-proclaimed country. And what that means is other people don't recognize it, right? A self-proclaimed country. And if you go to Molossi, like any other micronation, you need to know they have their own customs, their own traditions, sometimes their own rules or laws or regulations. Often they're creating their own flag, their own currency, all of those kind of things. So with that being said, if you go to Molossi, there's probably a few things that you really should be aware of. One, if I was you, I would want to know that they are at war currently with East Germany. And you say, but I didn't think East Germany was still a country. Details, right? And another thing that you should be aware of, their currency is not measured on the gold standard. It is measured based on the current value of cookie dough. So just a few key things for you to keep in mind as you travel to Molossi. Take your passport. They will stamp it. But we can laugh at this whole idea of micronations, of these people that declare themselves kings, princesses, dictators, supreme rulers, you name it. We can laugh at that. But a reality is that for a lot of us, we want to be the king of our own lives. We want to call the shots. We want to make the rules. It's all about what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And we're finishing up this series, Jesus Is, and we're looking at different descriptors of Jesus throughout Scripture and then asking, well, what does that look like? How does that play out in our lives? And today we're talking about Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. And if he is the King, there are some implications that that has in your everyday life. And here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to, the big picture I want you to get, is that Jesus just isn't a King, but Jesus is the King. That's what I want you to understand. He's not just a King. He's not like all the earthly kings. He is the King of Kings. And in your life, he is worth your trust. He is worth following. He is worth your adoration. He is worth your worship. He is worth your allegiance. I think a question that we can all ask ourselves is if we really do believe, if Scripture is right, that Jesus is the King of Kings, a question that you and I can ask ourselves is he my King? Is Jesus my King? And if so, what does that look like in my life? How does that show up? How do I explain that to other people? About 500 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Zechariah has this to say. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And the prophet says, man, the king is coming. Not just a king, but man, your king, the King of Kings, the king is coming. And he is not going to look like other kings in this world. He's going to be different in so many ways. He's not going to be riding on a stallion surrounded by his soldiers, his warriors, his army. He's going to be riding humbly on a donkey. And he's not going to lord his power and his authority over you. He'll be humble. not forcing his reign or his rule on you, but giving you an option to follow in his way, to accept his authority. But whether you accept that authority or not, this is what you're guaranteed. He will be victorious. He will be righteous. Because he is the king, he is not just a king. And the king does not look or act like the kings that we are used to. Come on, kings, queens, presidents, dictators, you name it. Their earthly power is nothing compared to the king's power. It's a power to free people that are trapped in sin and death. It's a power that turns the world upside down. It's a power that can't be destroyed. And it's a power that will never end. Because Jesus is not just a king, he is the king. And history has showed us again and again that earthly kingdoms do not last. World superpowers come and go. Nations have a limited shelf life. You pledge your allegiance to an earthly power, that allegiance is only as good as your last breath. But God's kingdom, it lasts forever. It's eternal. And the king, Jesus, describes his kingdom like this. After Jesus was set up to be arrested and placed on trial by the religious elite, he was brought to the earthly representation of the world's superpower at that time. He was brought before Pilate, who represented Rome. And Pilate begins to ask him questions, and the religious elite want Pilate, the man with earthly power, to command what they could not command: the crucifixion, the execution of Jesus. And in this exchange between the one who feels like he represents all earthly power and the king who holds all power, Jesus answers him like this. In John 18, verse 36, he says, My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate said, so are you a king? And Jesus responded, you say I am a king. And actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize what I say is true. In this moment, when Jesus' humanly frail body is about to be tortured and then sentenced to death, he takes that moment, knowing all that is to come, to describe what his kingdom is like. To let Pilate know, my kingdom is different from yours. To make it clear to all of us that his kingdom is not of this world. But his kingdom is a place of ultimate truth, and all who love the truth, follow Jesus as the king, not just a king. Pilate, you think you hold the power over my life and my death. You don't have a clue. Just wait till Sunday. Pilate, your name will only be remembered because of the conversation that we're having here right now. Your kingdom will be a part of world history, but it will come to an end, just like all earthly rulers and kingdoms come to an end. Pilate, you think your military is so special, but your power is limited. My power has no end. You ask if I am a king, and you cannot begin to comprehend that I am the King of Kings. And it was Jesus' claim of kingship that got him crucified. Read the next chapter, and you'll see again and again how he is labeled the King of the Jews. And the reality is that any of us who choose to follow Jesus. We're much more comfortable with Jesus as Savior than Jesus as King. Jesus as Savior, we're comfortable with making sure we get to be with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity, paying the penalty for our sins, our mess up, our mistakes, freeing us from the power of sin and death. We're comfortable with that. But when it gets to be Jesus as the King or Jesus as our King, it can start to mess with us. We're like, okay, Jesus as the King, Jesus is my King. It's all right by title, by name, but when it's by authority, that can make us more than a little bit uncomfortable. When it's Jesus telling us what to do and we're supposed to follow and listen and obey, ooh, that can get underneath our skin. And we're okay with the decisions that we agree with. Jesus says to do this, and I want to do that anyway. I agree with it. I understand it. We're okay with that kind of authority of Jesus as King. But we don't like people telling us what to do, especially if we don't understand it, if we don't like it, if it's not popular, if it's not easy. But when you bow your knee to the King, when you bow before the King of Kings, he has a desire to have the final say-so in all aspects of our lives. In the here and now, on earth, he desires to be the King, our King. In the here and now, he desires for his will to be done in my life, in your life, as his will is done in heaven. Because Jesus is not just a King, he is the King. A couple weeks ago, probably more than a month, Denise and I, my wife and I, were having this theological discussion. It happens a lot at our house. She actually initiates the majority of those discussions. I just try to hang in there, right? And in the midst of this intense theological discussion, two questions came to me. And they're two questions that I use in that discussion, but they have stuck with me. As I am reading through Scripture, these two questions continue to come to my mind. And I got to tell you up front that I think the questions are brilliant, but I don't like them. Because here's the two questions that I developed in this discussion with my wife, Denise. How often does God ask us to understand what he is doing? How often does God ask us to understand what he's doing? And then the second question, how often does he ask us to agree with him? How often does God ask us to understand? How often does God ask us to agree with him? I mean, is this how the stories go? As you read through Scripture again and again, it's just fascinating. Is this how the stories go? Hey, guys, I'm about to ask you to throw out your nets on the other side of your boat. But before I ask the question, I want you to understand the why behind the what. And I love the why behind the what. I want to explain to you all the reasons why I am about to ask you this question. And then before I ask the question, I even want you to agree with me that this is the right thing to do. How about this? Jesus approaches people. Says, hey, we haven't really met yet, but you've heard a little bit about me. And I'm about to ask you the question. My question is simply this. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? But before I ask that question, I want you to fully understand what it is going to look like to be my follower, to be my disciple. I want you to know all of those details. And before I ask the question, I want you to agree with it, preferably in triplicate, drafted by a lawyer, publicly notarized. And when you understand and when you agree, then I will ask you to follow me. I told you I don't like those questions, right? Does the King, does my King really need me to understand? Does the King, does my King really need me to agree with him? Do I need a reminder? Do you need a reminder that Jesus' kingdom is not a democracy? He doesn't want our vote. He doesn't ask our permission.
Do we need reminded that the ruler does not adjust to the rule?
We get this in theory. When Jesus asks us to do something, we get it that the only appropriate response is, yes, Lord, yes, King. But our human inclination is to say, but why? Jesus, why do you want me to do this? Why are you asking me to do this? I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not sure I agree with that. Jesus, how about we just put a pin in that conversation, that request? We'll circle back to it later on, maybe. Is that how the King operates in our lives? Because if it is, he's probably not really our King. He's probably not really my King. And I probably don't really believe that he is the King. There are no micronations in the kingdom of heaven. There's not self-rule and self-reign. Throughout his ministry, Jesus explained his kingdom in word pictures. And as you look through scriptures, here's a few of the things you'll see. You know, my kingdom is like a mustard seed. My kingdom is like leaven hidden in 3 measures of flour. My kingdom is a treasure hidden in a field. My kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. In Jesus' kingdom, it starts small, but it grows and it expands until it's larger than all other kingdoms. And it's of great worth that once you find it, once you get it, you'll give up anything and everything to be a part of his kingdom. And sometimes we ask the question, well, where is the kingdom? When is the kingdom coming? And Jesus answers those questions in Luke 17. Actually, the Pharisees are directly asking him about his kingdom. And here's how Jesus responds to them. He says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus paints this picture of a hidden kingdom. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't always see it. They certainly don't always recognize it. But his kingdom is in our very midst. His heavenly power being revealed on earth as you and I follow Jesus as the King, as our King, as my King. And you and I, we get to bring a little bit of that kingdom of heaven to earth as we follow Jesus and listen to Jesus and live out his teaching and his promptings in our life. And we don't always understand and we don't always agree. Jesus, you say forgive them? You don't get it. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And Jesus says, don't do it because you agree. Don't do it because you fully understand. Just know, I want what is best for you. Forgive them. And Jesus says, love your enemies. And you're like, oh my words, that turns the world upside down. There's a lot of things I want to do to my enemies. Love is not one of those things. I want to mentally, emotionally, just spiritually destroy them with my words and thoughts. Loving them? I don't get it, Jesus. I don't understand, and I really don't agree. But you want what is best for me. And you are the King, and you are my King. So my only acceptable response is, yes, Lord, yes, King. You and I bring a bit of the kingdom of heaven to earth in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we live as a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. We're going to end our time together this morning recognizing Jesus as the King. Jesus is our King in 2 different ways. And the first is this, it's baptism. We have 3 individuals that are being baptized in this service, 1 at the later service. But I want to provide an opportunity for you. Because perhaps today is the day where you're getting it.
that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus desires to be your King and you're ready to proclaim him as my King. And you've always pushed off following him in the act of baptism. Jesus' words are quite clear in his desire for you and I to follow in his footsteps, to be baptized like he was baptized. Maybe today's the day. If that's it, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Don are going to be in that back corner. We got towels, we got gym shorts in every size, we got t-shirts. Even if you're not scheduled today, but today's the day, just go back there, you're going to have a brief conversation with them and make a decision if today is the day, if this is the time. It's an open invitation for any of you to follow Jesus as the King in baptism. And if this is your first time at Crossroads or maybe an Anabaptist church with baptism, you might wonder just a few minutes, why on earth don't they baptize one time backwards like everyone else? Brother in Christ, Anabaptist, very literal. When Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's one other key reason why we baptize the way that we do. Because when you go into that tank to be baptized or that stream wherever, you get on your knees before the King of Kings, declaring that he is your King. And then you bow before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire to be not just a king in our life, but you desire to be the King and our King. And that has very real implications for our lives. May we be obedient to our King. May we be obedient to the King in what you taught and what you modeled and the ways that you said to go and do likewise. May we do just that. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, nudges us, just gives us that strong inclination of something that you desire us to do, and it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't make us comfortable, and we don't understand, and we don't agree, may we say yes, Lord. May we say yes, King, in following you. And may the way that we live our lives, may the way that we follow you as the King, point people to Jesus as Lord and Savior, to King and Forgiver. Praying for those that are sharing their testimony, that are being baptized, that are kneeling before you as their King today. Give them that peace, that presence, that power of your Holy Spirit. May you use their words to communicate directly to our hearts and souls. Thank you for their lives and their love for you. We commit this remaining time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.